as we have said before, our lives should be giving a constant testimony to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as believers in Christ, our great desire, the great desire of our heart should be that Jesus Christ in all things might not just have a prominent place, remember, but that he might be preeminent, right? That he might be above everything. Above everything. And of course, in order for that to happen, then you remember there are some things that we need to do. And you remember the Apostle Paul back in our starting place, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him." That's the key point right there. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so in order that we might be rooted and that we might be built up in him as we should be, then we have been going through some verses here that Paul has been giving us, some verses to show us a couple of things. First of all, to show us who Jesus Christ is, and also to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done. And again, the purpose of all of it is so that he might have preeminence in our heart and in our life. Now you remember last time here in Colossians chapter 3, we saw how that Paul sort of began to shift gears. He began to change gears just a little bit, and he moved from a theological discussion, and then he begins to move into a practical discussion. In other words, he gives the theology, now he's showing how that theology applies to your everyday life and my everyday life, okay? And so he moves from the theological to the practical. In other words, he begins to show us here how that faith in Christ means that we are now in a special relationship. We're united with Christ, you see. We're united with him. And so we talked about two key thoughts. First of all, we saw our identification with Christ, you remember. And there were several things that we saw, how that first of all, we have risen with Christ. And then we have died with Christ. And then showing how that we are now hid with Christ. And then, of course, moving into the future tense, how that we shall be glorified with Christ. See, all of that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's our identification with Christ. But then we saw that with every blessing that God gives, and by the way, all four of those things we just mentioned, they are wonderful blessings, aren't they? Those are wonderful blessings that we have because of Christ. But we also saw last time how that with every blessing that God gives, there is an element. There's an element of responsibility, right? With every blessing, there's a responsibility. To whom much is given, right? That's what Jesus said. To whom much is given, much is going to be required. And so the responsibility, and you remember we saw the responsibility was basically a twofold responsibility. First of all, we are to seek after heavenly things. In other words, the priority of our life should not be the things of the world or the things of this life. Our number one priority ought to be the things that are God's priority. We're to seek heavenly things. And then we saw how that we are to set our affection on heavenly things. Now, you remember we said last time that setting your affection is mentioned second. Not because it is least important or less important, but simply it's mentioned second because that's foundational. Because you're not going to seek after things you don't really love, right? And so the loving of heavenly things, setting our affection on heavenly things, that's the foundation, and the result of that is then we're going to begin to seek after those heavenly things. Now, I have to be honest with you. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are very easy to preach. They're very hard to live. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to preach it, but it's hard to do it. And this is one of those areas, by the way. This is one of those areas. You see, even though we have been saved, all of us, still have a real problem. Now, you remember before we got saved, we were spiritually dead, right? We were spiritually dead in sin. After we got saved, after we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were born again. And from that very moment, from the very moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our body of flesh, this thing right here, that body of flesh, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19, became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of us. Our body is His temple. And so therefore, the spiritual death, the spiritual corruption that had reigned in our life, it reigned supreme. There was no contestant involved. It reigned supreme in our life, but when we got saved, that was replaced with a spiritual life, you see. It was replaced with a spiritual life that brought us peace, a spiritual life that brought joy, a spiritual life that brought a wonderful purpose to our life. And everything was great. Remember when you first got saved? How it seemed like the sky was bluer and the stars, well, what few stars we can see in Singapore, they shined brighter, right? And everything was wonderful when we first got saved. But then we noticed, as time went by, we noticed that there was something just not right. You remember how that realization sort of sunk in? You realize that something was just not exactly right. Paul describes it for us. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Here's what he said. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. See, Paul had the same problem you and I have, right? He had the same problem because he's human just like us. And so Paul, after his salvation, realized that there's something that's just not right in his life. Even though he's been saved by the grace of God, there's still a conflict that is going on that results in the fact that he's doing things that he doesn't want to do, and the things that he ought to do, that's not what he does, you see. In other words, like the Apostle Paul, we discover that even though we have been saved and the Holy Spirit of God now has taken up residence in our life, what we discover is this. This body of flesh right here, it has not changed. It has not changed. And therefore, we have a war that is raging inside of us. We have a war that is raging inside of us. The war is described, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. The flesh, that's these natural desires of the flesh that all of us have to deal with. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now you'll notice the word Spirit there is capitalized. It's talking about the Spirit of God. So what that means is when we get saved, the Spirit of God moves in, takes up residence, is now supreme in our life, but the flesh is lusting against the Spirit because the flesh wants to return to the place of preeminence in our life. Now that's what it means. So the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit, likewise, is lusting against the flesh. The Spirit wants to maintain the place of preeminence in our life. And so there's this war that is going on. Flesh lusting against the Spirit. Spirit is lusting against the flesh. And these two, the Bible says, these are contrary. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the question then is, what's the key? I mean, we got this war going on. We got this war that's raging in our life. So So the question then is, what is the key to winning victory over the flesh? What is the key to winning victory over the flesh and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have and to maintain His rightful place in our heart and in our life? What's the key to all of that? And the Apostle Paul is going to answer the question for us. We're going to see it this morning. He's going to answer the question for us by giving us a couple of illustrations. And it's these two illustrations that I want us to notice together this morning. Point number one, the Apostle Paul is going to show us that if we are going to have victory over the flesh, and if the Spirit of God is going to have victory in ruling and reigning in our life, then here's what we have to do. Number one, flesh must die. Our flesh must die. Verse number five, mortify. Now that comes from a Greek root word that always has to do with death, right? To mortify simply means to put to death. A mortician comes from the same root word. Mortician deals with you after you're dead, gets you ready for whatever, right? And so it comes from, it simply means to put to death. To cause to die. Mortify, therefore. Now, what is the therefore? Therefore. Okay, remember, we have to remember context. Because when it comes to the Word of God, context is vitally important. You can take a verse out of context and prove anything, right? You take verses out of context, you can prove anything to be true. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. The Bible says, right? The Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself. Bible says that. The Bible also says, go and do thou likewise. And the Bible also says, whatever thou doest, do it with all thy heart, right? And so, see, you see what I'm saying? You take verses out of context, you can prove anything. You can prove anything. And so he says, mortify therefore. Well, what's the context? Well, the context is simply this. What he's fixing to say is based on the fact of the position that we have in Christ Jesus, you see. Because of the position that we have in Christ, we are to put to death. Now what does it say? We're to put to death your members, which are upon the earth. Now, we're not going to ask for a mass suicide here, okay? Even though I did quote Scripture. Alright? I did quote Scripture. But we're not going to ask for a mass suicide, but on a spiritual note, if we're going to have victory in our life, there are a couple of things that we need to remember concerning this thing of putting our flesh to death and causing it to die. First of all, letter A, the command that is given. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now I want you to notice, first of all, he says, I beseech. In other words, he is pleading. Who is he pleading with? Well, he's pleading with brethren. In other words, he's pleading with those who have understood the fact of their sin and by faith have repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so the Apostle Paul makes a couple of points here. First of all, he declares that we ought to make our body. He's talking about this body of flesh, okay? And he says that we ought to make this body of flesh to be a living sacrifice. In other words, it is a body that is sacrificed in the sense that it is no longer allowed to have its way. It is no longer going to be in control of my life. My flesh is not going to control me anymore. It's going to die. And from now on, I'm going to allow God to have control in my life so that He might be honored, that He might be glorified in everything that I do. And notice the Apostle Paul says that for those of us who are believers, and please notice this, Paul says that this is our reasonable service. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is simply this. When we consider the mercies of God, when we consider all that God has done for us in providing a way of salvation so that wicked, dirty sinners like me and like you can be forgiven and cleansed and made to have a relationship with God, made to have a home in God's heaven, made to have all the blessings that eternal security provides, when we consider all the blessings that God has given to us, it is reasonable. In other words, the very least that we can do is to make our body a living sacrifice. That instead of living for self, it's going to live for Him. It's going to live for Him. That's the command that is given. Now I want you to notice letter B, the command justified. The command justified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I mentioned it a moment ago, but let's look at it. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. Did you know that? You're not the boss of your life, regardless of what you think. Okay? You're not your own. Why? Well, here's the reason. You've been bought with a price. See? The blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed you. You're bought with a price. Therefore, since that is true, glorify God in your body. In your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. Now we glorify God in our spirit when we read the Bible, we meditate on Scripture, we pray, those kind of things. We glorify God in our spirit. But you know what? You're also to glorify God in your body. That's by the decisions that you make. The things that you do, the things you're involved in, the actions that you're involved in, all of those things that you do in this body ought to be done for the purpose of glorifying God. See? This dying to self, living for God. We quoted it last week, but let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am, Apostle Paul, I am, present tense, right? He didn't say I was back when I got saved. No, he said I am right now. Because remember, he says in another place, I die daily, right? And so he says, I am, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I, notice it, present tense, the life which I now live in this body of flesh. How do you live it, Paul? Well, I live it by doing whatever I want to do, right? No. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, the bottom line is simply this. I hope you've clued into it. If we're going to have victory over the flesh, are you ready? If we're going to have victory over the flesh, there's only one way to do it. You got to kill it. That's the only way you're going to do it. The only way to have victory over the flesh, you have to kill it. You try to pamper your flesh. You try to appease your flesh. You try to give your flesh everything that it wants, everything that it demands, everything that it desires, and you will rob yourself of all spiritual victory. The only way to have victory over the flesh, you got to kill it. You got to kill it. In other words, To have real spiritual victory simply means that all of our desires, all of our plans, all of our dreams, all of our ambitions, all of it is taken, it's placed on the altar, and we kill it. And we let God have control in our heart and in our life. So that it's no longer what do I want. Now the big question is, God, what do you want? What do you want in my life? But I want you to remember, there's something about living sacrifices that we must not forget, okay? Living sacrifices have a way of getting off the altar, right? A living sacrifice, you know, you get it up on the altar and you get it all situated there on the wood and then you turn around to get the knife so you can kill it and you turn and it's gone. It's already run away, right? Living sacrifices have a way of getting off the altar. It tries to escape so that it can continue to have its own way. And that's why with a daily determination, we have to die to ourselves. It's not a one-off kind of a thing. Now, salvation is. When you get saved, you only need to get saved one time and it's good forever, right? But this thing of dying to self, it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And that's why with a daily determination, we have to die to self, allow God's Spirit to control our life. So, the first thing that we find here, the first illustration that we find here is that our flesh needs to die. But then there's another illustration Paul's going to give us, kind of goes along with that. And that illustration is simply this. Number two, our garments must change. The flesh must die, but then also the garments need to be changed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now notice what he's talking about here. He's talking about in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins were taken away, but because we still live in a sinful body of flesh, that there are some things that just kind of cling to us that need to be put off. There's some things that need to be put off, and that's the point Paul is making in our text. Notice it in verse number 5. Mortify. Remember, put to death. Kill it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now I want you to notice from this verse, I want us to notice three things here. First of all, I want you to notice the sins that are named. The sins that are named here in verse number 5. The sins that are named. First of all is the sin of fornication. The sin of fornication. Now I know that in modern thinking, adultery is considered sexual sin between two married people. Fornication is sexual sin with unmarried people. But actually the word fornication comes from the same Greek word that we get our English word pornography from. In other words, fornication is not just immoral sexual relationships between people who are not married. It's talking about all kinds of sexual sin. All the way across the board. All sexual sin. All sexual perversion. It's all couched in that one word, fornication. And Paul says we're to put that off. We're to put off fornication. In other words, all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of sexual perversion has no place in the life of a child of God. You need to put that off. Need to put that off. He also mentions uncleanness. Notice it. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is simply a reference. It's a reference to impurity in the way we think. In other words, filthy thinking. Unclean thinking. It also has to do with the way that we speak. And indecency, all of that is couched in that word, uncleanness. And then we find there's another one, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. In other words, depraved passions, uncontrolled lust, or affections that are just contrary to nature. Just contrary to nature. Inordinate affections. And then there's also mentioned evil concupiscence, which is simply a wicked craving. A wicked craving beyond the natural expressions. A wicked craving for that which is vile and for that which is unholy. Evil concupiscence. And then there's covetousness. Covetousness. That one doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, does it? We all know what covetousness is. Covetousness. The greedy desire to have something that belongs to somebody else. That's covetousness. Greedy desire to have something that belongs to somebody else. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul defines this for us simply as being idolatry. Covetousness equals idolatry. And the reason why that is true is simply because when a man is covetous, that means that he is putting his own desires for material things ahead of God. He's not satisfied with what God has given him, so instead of looking to God in thanksgiving, he's looking at the stuff that somebody else has, and he's coveting after that, and now that has become the Lord and the master of his life instead of God. See how that works? And so covetousness, the Apostle Paul said, it is idolatry. And so these are the sins that Paul has named. But now I want you to notice letter B, the sin's consequence. What are the consequences of these sins? What's the consequence of it? Well, verse 6, for which things sake? For which things sake? The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, what's he saying there? What he's saying is simply this. When a child of God does not put these things off, he allows these things, these sins, to continually hang around in his heart and in his life, then God's wrath is going to come. I remember there were times when my dad would say, son, I want you to do so and so. And I know you won't believe this, but I was not always the humble, submissive fellow that I am right now. I used to have kind of a rebellious, mean streak in me. And my dad would say, son, I want you to do this, this, this. And I'd say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. I would rebel. I would rebel against that. And then I would understand something about the wrath of my dad. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean he didn't love me. Okay? And it didn't mean that I was no longer his son. It's just the wrath of dad has come. And we would get involved in that traditional dance. You know what I'm talking about? He would hold one arm, and I would go to running in circles trying to get ahead of the whip that was coming. You know, and we would just go round and round and round and round, and somehow I never did outrun that thing. But the simple truth of the matter is, what Paul's talking about here is, if we allow these sinful things to hang in our life, then we're going to know the wrath of our Heavenly Father. What he's talking about there is simply God's chastening. You can read about it. Read Hebrews chapter 12. The chastening hand of God. He deals with His children. When His children sin, God's going to deal with them. He's going to chasten them. Why? Because He hates them, right? No, absolutely not. Because He loves them. And He wants them to become more and more like Jesus Christ. A great commentary on this verse right here. It's found in the words of an army officer that I read about on the battlefield. Here's what he said to his soldiers. He said, "Unless you kill the enemy, they're going to kill you." Does that make sense? Unless you kill the enemy, they're going to kill you. And in the very same way, unless we crucify the flesh is going to bring us to our everlasting ruin. It's a fact. In other words, following the flesh is only going to lead to spiritual defeats in this life and eternal disappointments in heaven. Needs to be dealt with. Letter C. I want you to notice the sins of history. The sins of history. Verse number 7. In the which ye also walked. Now, please notice, this is past tense now. This is talking about in the past. This is history. And he's given this list of sins, and he's saying if you do these things, God's wrath, He's going to chasten you. But I want you to understand that I understand that you used to walk. You walked sometime in these things. When you lived, past tense, when you lived in them. But the sad thing is that many times we find those things that were in our past, they keep cropping up in our present, don't they? By the way, you know why that happens, right? It goes back to what we saw a minute ago. Spirit lusting against the flesh, flesh lusting against the spirit. So those things that are in our past, they keep cropping up. Why? Because this right here hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. And so therefore we need to be very careful that in our Christian life, as we're growing in the Lord, maturing in our faith, we need to be careful that we never come to the place where we begin to look at that list of sins and say, well, yeah, I got victory over all those. I don't have to worry about those. You need to remember the warning found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. Don't ever get so proud that you begin to think that none of those wicked things are a possible problem in your life. It makes no difference who you are. Whether you're a person sitting in the seat or whether you're the person standing behind the pulpit, I'm talking about me. There is not a single one of those sins that I am not capable of doing if I don't guard my heart. And the same thing is true of you, right? Same thing is true of you. And so the Apostle Paul then goes on to show that many Christians are they're wearing garments. They've been saved, yes. They've been born again. But the sad fact is that there are many Christians in the church at Colossae. And I dare say there are many people here at Heritage Baptist Church truly born again, truly saved, and yet they're wearing garments that are spotted. They're wearing garments that are defiled by the things of the world. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about that? Well, Paul's going to give us some answers. Notice, first of all, number one, he says, put off. Put off the defiled. But now, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And then as you go down through the context, verse 8 and also in verse number 9, we find a list of six things that we're to put off. Six things that have absolutely no place in the heart or in the life of a child of God. Notice first of all, he says, put off anger. Put off anger. By the way, the anger there does not mean that you never become angry. Okay? That's not what it means. It's not what it means at all. Some people would teach that, well, you get angry, that's a sin, right? You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, it's a sin to be angry. Really? Bible says Moses was angry and it wasn't sin. In fact, the Bible says Jesus was angry, right? That wasn't sin either, because he had no sin. So it couldn't be sin. The problem with anger is when it becomes a habitual attitude. Moses and Jesus became angry. You know why they were angry? Because God's glory was at stake. You know why you and I normally get angry? Because our pride has been hurt. That's why. See, there's a huge difference there, isn't there? And so he's talking about a habitual anger that is born from a heart full of pride. And the wise man gave us some warnings about this. He gave some warnings. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. In other words, someone who is habitually angry and someone who is always wanting to have a fight and always wanting to get embroiled in an argument, don't get around those kind of people. Don't have anything to do with them. Just stay away from them. Just stay away from them. That's the warning. And here's the reason for the warning. Here's the reason for it. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 29. Solomon said, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions." Just all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of sinfulness are associated with those who are constantly angry. Put off anger. Number two, put off wrath. Put off wrath. Wrath is simply anger on steroids. Okay? Wrath is anger on... In other words, wrath is when you begin to lose your temper and you just explode all over everybody. All right? That's wrath. And again, the wise man spoke of this. Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Prudent man covereth shame. And so Paul says, put off anger and put off wrath. And then he says, put off malice. Malice. Malice is the result of anger that gets on steroids and becomes wrath. Because malice now is the attitude, it's the desire to do hurt and to do harm toward others. In other words, to see those that we are angry with, we want to see them suffer. You ever feel that way? We want to see them hurt. We want to see them feel the pain. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Put off malice. Put off malice. Don't let that have a place in your life. Don't let that have a place in your life. And then he says that we're to put off blasphemy. Blasphemy is simply speaking in a way that slanders or belittles the character of God. Blasphemy. That kind of speech has no place in the vocabulary of a Christian. I love a good joke. I joke around a lot. In fact, sometimes maybe I joke too much, but one thing that just turns me off in a skinny minute is when somebody starts telling a joke about Christ or about God. See, that's just blasphemy. That's belittling the character of God. And it has no place in our vocabulary at all. Has no place. Paul said, put it off. Put it off. And then he says, put off, letter E. He says, put off filthy communication. Filthy communication. Now let me tell you why we ought to do that. Here's the reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, there's a lot of things that we can say that is not cursing, right? Cursing is taking God's name in vain. But there's a lot of things we can say. It's not cursing. It's not taking God's name in vain. It's just not good vocabulary. It's just not words that are fit, proper, decent for a Christian to be using. It's evil communication. And the problem is, as we begin to use that kind of communication, the natural progression is it's going to lead us into some things that just are not good manners. See? Just not good manners. The what we ought to strive for, the opposite side of this, it's found in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. In other words, instead of using a evil communication, using communication that is not clean, it's not right, it's base, it's vulgar, it's crude. And instead of using that, we ought to strive to use our tongues to speak in a way that builds up, edifies other people, and glorifies our Heavenly Father. See, that's what we need to put off. We need to put off filthy communication. And then letter F. We need to put off lying. Anybody here not know what that means? No, we all know what that one is, don't we? No commentary needed on that one. And so we're to put off these things because Ephesians 4:30, all of these things in the life of a Christian will cause the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now think about this. All of these things in the life of the Christian will cause the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who hears every word, who sees every action, who accompanies us in every place where that we go, these things will cause him to be grieved. They will. It's not something that we, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We need to put it off. But we're not just to put off, right? We're not just to put off. Rather, we are also to put on the clean. We're to put off the dirty. We're to put on the clean. Notice what he says very quickly. Verse 10, verse 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all. He's all. And He's in all. Okay? As we bring this to a close, I want us to go back here just very quickly. And I want us to notice once again that clear admonition. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means be totally changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove, or that you may know, you may come to fully appreciate and understand in your own heart, in your own life, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to be different from the world, if we're going to put off the defilement of the world, and we're going to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, we need to have a change in our mind. Did you catch that? Our thinking needs to be changed. Our mind needs to be renewed. And the key to having a renewed mind. Go back to our text. Verse number 10, Colossians 3. Put on the new man. Notice it. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, we're renewed in our minds when we begin to get into the Word of God. We're renewed in our minds when we begin to learn about Jesus Christ, when we begin to grow in Him as we should. And if we're going to be clean and if we're going to be pure, then we must be, as we saw before, getting into God's Word, learning of Him, growing of Him. In other words, as we saw in Colossians 2:7, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And as we do that, our mind is going to begin to change. Our way of thinking is going to begin to change. Our attitudes, dreams, all of that is going to begin to be transformed from selfish things to things that will glorify our Heavenly Father. And it all starts with a change of mind that comes as we get into the Word of God, and the Spirit of God begins to work in our life, and we yield ourselves to His control, and we cause our flesh to die. Want to have victory? Want to have victory over the flesh? Two words. Kill it. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Take these...